In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the meeting of the Lord. And this feast day is sort of a forgotten feast. Most people probably that are Orthodox barely know about it. They don't go to church for it because it's just not a major thing to them. Of course, there's Nativity and of course, there's Pascha, Theophany. Perhaps some people would really celebrate Transfiguration, Dormition. But then some of these other feasts are sort of forgotten. Why did the Lord do what he did? He was the creator of the law. He was the creator of the universe and everything. He was above all things. And yet, he followed the law. He followed the law because he was born a Jew. And a Jew follows the law. If he didn't follow the law, he would have sinned. But our Lord never sinned. But there's something deeper there. Of course, you can just, everybody understands that since Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, he was a Jew, he was subject to the law. He made himself subject to the law as a human being. The one who created the law subjected himself to the law as a human being. And that's pretty easy. But here's something, I think, deeper and more important, a take home for us, something for us to realize in our daily life. In the epistle, St. Paul talks about how that Jesus is the tribe of Judah, and Moses spoke nothing about priesthood for that tribe. The priestly tribe was Levi. And yet, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. And the reason why is because there's a complete change in the nature of the priesthood. The priesthood before was only about obtaining forgiveness. Now the priesthood is about obtaining healing. Jesus Christ came as the great physician, the great high priest, and the great physician, so that we would not only be forgiven our sins, but would be healed of our sins. So there's a change in the priesthood. And one evidence of this change, perhaps a minor one, but still an important evidence, is that he came for the meeting, he came to the temple, was brought to the temple for the sacrifice as appointed in Jewish law. He's not above that sacrifice. Because as a human being, he subjected himself to all things that a human being would be subjected to. And a Jewish male would have to make that sacrifice. We're not above anything. You can really tell someone's personality, someone's character, by how they treat people who are inferior to them. Now, I don't mean inferior morally or anything. I mean in terms of station, right? I'm a priest. Therefore, people come and ask me for my blessing. Therefore, people might provide a plate for me at a meal. Things like that. Because I'm different. But I'm not superior in any moral way. And therefore, there's nothing above me. If the toilet needs to be cleaned, and I have time to clean the toilet, I should clean the toilet. We're not above anyone. Jesus Christ showed that he was willing to be humble, not above us in any way. This is an important lesson. Most of the time, when people, we have the saying, don't we? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sometimes when people get power, they get money, they get education, they in some way better themselves so that they're better than where they came from, and they get uppity about it. And they forget who they were. Well, who you were is the same person. Jesus Christ never forgot who he was, not only as God, but also as man. And as man, he was subject to the laws of the Jewish faith. This is a very important lesson. So often you see people treating others that are in some way different, some way weaker than them, as inferior, or taking advantage of them in some way. When I was a nurse, I've let my license lapse since now because I don't really think I'll get back in the hospital anytime ever. There's just not enough time for it. There's just not enough hours in the day and days in the week. But when I was a nurse, the most important thing that I did as a nurse, I thought this way every day. I really did. And a lot of nurses didn't think this way. And some of them didn't like me because of this. My idea was this, that I am in a position of trust, authority and trust. And I'll be honest with you, you work in the ICU and you work with patients who are feeble, work with patients who might be unconscious or might be delirious or whatever. You can do what you want to them. You really can. Ain't nobody watching. It's dark. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You can do anything you want. So you can wash a person with care, slowly, taking care of their modesty as best you can. Or you can just throw the bedclothes off and just get it done in 2 minutes and get out. That's what some people did. Because they could. There's an African proverb that I really like. It's kind of a cynical proverb, but it's really true. But it has to not be true for Christians. And that is, why does the male lion, who hardly ever hunts, he's lazy, he lays around, and the female lions generally hunt. But then when it's time to come to the kill, he gets the choicest part. They all part way, and he gets what he wants first. Do you know why? Because he can. That idea is absent from true Christianity. It's very much present in fallen humanity, but it's absent from true Christianity. You have to order your life so that when there is someone in need, when there's someone's weaker than you, someone not as smart as you, someone, whatever situation it is that makes you in some way superior to them in a relative sense, you must give them kindness more than you would give to someone who's better than you. This is critically important, and that's an important teaching that always seems to jump off the page to me when I read this account of the meeting of the Lord. You're not really a Christian unless you treat people who are inferior to you with kindness and with love. It's very critically important. Another thing from this episode that we commemorate is that there was two people that are mentioned, right? That are waiting for the Lord. One, because he was told, and explicitly, and we know his story a little bit, right, about Simeon, the God receiver, and also Anna, the prophetess, who must have also known by the Spirit, of course, too. Now, Simeon knew because he was one of the scribes for the Septuagint, and he was supposed to translate the part in Isaiah where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall bear a child." And he thought, well, that's very strange. Virgins don't bear children. Young women bear children. So he was going to scratch it out and he was going to change it. And an angel appeared to him and told him, no, that's the word that you should use, virgin. And so the angel said, you will see this Messiah. You will wait for this Messiah. And he waited some over 200 years waiting for this Messiah to come. Now, a lot of things happened in those 200 years. The revolts and arguments and all the petty minutiae of human life was all going on around him, and he was waiting over 200 years for Christ to come so that he could hold him in his arms. Sometimes I think this might be a strange thing to say or to think, but I often have this thought when I go to feast day services with lots of priests and etc. And to be honest with you, they're somewhat chaotic, to be honest. And so I don't really like them that much because they're just so chaotic. But in the midst of all this that's happening, sometimes I wonder which one of us is really understanding the spiritual meaning here and is focused only on spiritual things. Because maybe I shouldn't tell tales out of school, but the priest would have communion, right? And then there would be the communion of the people, and if there's a lot of people, there would be a lot of time there, and you might as well have people having a cup of coffee. They would be all in little groups all around, just talking while the communion's going on. I can't say that I've never been guilty of that, but it always struck me that what are we doing here? We've just celebrated the Holy Mysteries. We've partaken of the Holy Mysteries, and then the faithful are going to partake of them, and are partaking of them. Where is our heart? Where is our mind? What was Simeon's heart about? For over 200 years, he was just waiting for one thing. That's all he cared about. He got up in the morning and prayed. And in the afternoon he prayed. And in the evening he prayed. And he ate a little bit. And he gave alms. And he waited. That's all he was about. He wasn't about anything else. He didn't really care who was going to win the Super Bowl. He didn't care about his retirement account. He didn't care about anything that modern people care about. And ancient people too. Of course, ancient people didn't care about the Super Bowl, but they cared about just minutiae of human life, just like we do. And all Simeon cared about was the coming of the Lord. That's all he waited for. Can we say that we live that way? Can we say that we live with that much clarity of purpose? That's all we care about. That's how we should live. And Anna even more. Because it doesn't mention how she came to know that the Lord would come. She was just a holy woman. She lived 7 years with her husband. He died. She was a young woman in her 20s. And from that point on, for what, 85 years, 87 years, something like that? I can't remember what the gospel says. She lived around the temple. Now, as a young woman, she wouldn't have lived in the temple. But then after her menopause, she would have lived in the temple, in the apartments, fasting, praying, and waiting. Which one of us does this? This is an incredible lesson. And the third lesson that I derive that's kind of related to this from the meeting of the Lord is the fact that it's just not a particularly highly feasted feast. People don't remember it. People have other things to do on Saturday or on Friday or whatever. I think it's important to dedicate ourselves to things that are not the big ticket things. Most of you know that I consider this the most important day of the year to be Thomas Sunday. And the reason it is, well, it was the most important day for Thomas, that's for sure. And it's the most important day for us because, well, Pascha, everybody comes for Pascha. And we have a beautiful celebration, and then we eat lots of meat and cheese and eggs and wine and all kinds of great things. And it's fantastic to have feasting for the rest of the week. And we should all do it. But then comes the next weekend. Who's going to be there? What if Thomas hadn't been there? What if he had said, I just don't believe. And he just gone away and started fishing again. Or maybe he would have said, I just got to get a new start. I'm just going to go to Egypt or I'm going to go somewhere. But he came. We have to do that as Christians. There has to be focus on what's really important. Now, I understand we're sinners and we wax and wane and we have attention and inattention, all that stuff. But I'm talking about in general, sort of like as a general direction that you're going in your life. Are you waiting for the Lord? Are you focusing on spiritual things like Simeon and Anna did? Is every day important to you? Or only a few things? And you're really distracted with the world. I think this is sort of more than the other feasts, more than Pascha and more than Transfiguration and more than Nativity. This is sort of the anti-world feast. Because in the world, most people are not aware of it. And most people are doing what they're doing. But we're Christians. So we have to focus on doing what is right. We have to focus on knowing that we're not all that much. And only by grace of God do we have anything. Is there any goodness in us? It's only by the grace of God. Therefore, we have to have a profound humility when we encounter everyone. Greater than us, lesser than us. And we also have to have a focus on God as Simeon and Anna did. It's a tall order. It's a hard thing to do. May God help us in this. God bless you.